Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 20, the Gospel of John? Chapter 20. If you're using the Bible under the seat in front of you, you'll find that on page 1250. This morning, we are beginning a week-by-week, chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John. And it's a series that I've entitled Divine Visitation. You know, I think it's extremely important that as Christians, we specifically study and concentrate upon the life of Jesus regularly. So I like to take our congregation through a gospel every 5 or 6 years. I was looking at our message history. Way back in 2007, we began to study the Gospel of Luke when we were meeting in the tent. And we finished our study of the Gospel of Luke after we had moved in to this building. It's already been 11 years. And then back in 2012, we studied the Gospel of Mark for a couple of years. And so this morning, we're going to begin with the Gospel of John, and we'll be here for a long time, perhaps even a couple years. So put your bookmark here in the Gospel of John. I've taken you to John 20. We're not beginning in chapter 1. We're beginning in chapter 20, and you'll see why in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, we embark on an adventure through a very important gospel. And Lord, we want to see you. We want to learn of you. Reveal yourself to us in greater ways. Lord, I pray that we would fall more in love with you, become better servants of you. Do your awesome work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I always like to familiarize myself with a book before I actually start reading the book. So obviously, I'll look at the title, and then I'll look at the summary that you might find on the back cover or on the inner sleeves. Sometimes I'll read some reviews. I'll look at the table of contents, might even thumb through the book a little bit. I want to get the general idea of what the book is about. I want to know what I expect to get before I start reading the book. And we get that here in John chapter 20. It's unique. In these verses, John tells us directly why he wrote the book of John and what he would write in the book of John. Check it out. It's really cool. Look at verse 30. John says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." It's all right there. The content of the Gospel of John is summarized. What does John write about in this book? Well, obviously, here's a book about Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the main character of the Gospel of John. The whole gospel centers around him. When you study the Gospel of John, you're studying Jesus. And that's a wonderful subject, don't you think? You know, as Christians, it really is all about Jesus for us. Christianity is about Jesus. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you're just kind of checking out the scene. Well, let me tell you that Christianity is not a religion per se. It's not a set of rules and regulations. It's not even really a creed. Christianity is about a person, a unique person, the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done and what faith in Jesus does for us. It's all about Jesus. In fact, the whole Bible's about Jesus, not just the Gospel of John. We have 39 books in the Old Testament, and those books provide the background for Jesus. They set the stage for Jesus. The Old Testament tells the story of the family and nation from which the Messiah, Jesus, would come. Sets the whole stage for that. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, we're told that the Messiah would be the seed of the woman. One day, the Messiah would be born. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, predicted. Jesus would be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The Messiah would come from the nation of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, from the royal line of Judah. He would be a descendant of King David, on and on and on. Everything in the Old Testament, the people, the events, the ceremonies foreshadow Jesus. The Old Testament priesthood, the tabernacle, the temple, the sacrificial system, the Passover feast, the Day of Atonement, all of it foreshadows Jesus. And the Old Testament is filled with prophecies concerning Jesus. There are well over 300 references to 61 specific prophecies concerning Jesus in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament points to Jesus. And then when you get to the New Testament, what are the first books you run into? The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the story of Jesus. Books that were written that record the birth, the life, the ministry, the miracles, the teaching, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. It's almost as if the Father is saying, when you open your New Testament, the first thing you'll see is the story of my son. If you sleep through Matthew, there's Mark. If you skip Mark, there's Luke. If you overlook Luke, you'll see him in John. I don't want you to miss my son. Then you have the book of Acts, which talks about how the church was born and spread and impacted its whole generation through faith in Jesus, through the teaching of Jesus. Then you have the epistles in the New Testament, which look back to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and explain Jesus and everything that Jesus did. And then you have the book of Revelation, which says this same Jesus will one day come again. Every section in the Bible points to Jesus. Jesus is everything. Amen. Amen. And so we get to study Jesus in a very specific way as we study the book of John. Now I want you to notice what specifically is going to be included in the Gospel of John. Signs. It says in verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other what? Signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. In this book, John records specific signs that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples. And this word sign is a very, very important word to understand. In the Greek, it's semeia. It's a word that means this: a mark that distinguishes, a distinguishing mark, a token, a pointer. Now that could refer to a miracle or some kind of dramatic event or a fulfillment of prophecy or a word that a person would give. Whatever the case, it's a distinguishing mark. So understand, In this book, John records the signs that Jesus performed that distinguish him apart from any other human being who has ever walked the face of the earth. These are the signs that distinguish Jesus apart from any other religious or spiritual leader. And please understand that John records these signs as an eyewitness. He saw them firsthand. Do you realize that? Jesus didn't do miracles in private. He did miracles out in the open, in front of people. It says these are signs that he did in the presence of his disciples. His disciples saw them. Crowds saw them. Can you imagine what the disciples saw in 3.5 years? Aren't you jealous of them? What they saw. These men saw Jesus raise the dead, heal lepers, heal the blind, have the crippled man get up and walk. They saw Jesus still the storm on the Sea of Galilee. They saw Jesus walk on water. Think of what they heard. They heard the Sermon on the Mount. They heard the parables that Jesus taught. They saw Jesus arrested in the garden. They saw Jesus, at least John did, on the cross. They saw Jesus after he rose again from the dead. They saw with their own eyes Jesus float upwards into the heavenlies. These guys walked and talked. They touched Jesus. In fact, John wrote another letter in the New Testament. We refer to it as 1 John. That letter begins, "That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled." These men walked, touched, heard, saw the very signs that distinguish Jesus apart from anyone else. And they wrote about him. John contains those signs. Now, the Gospel of John is a very unique gospel. It's very different from the first three gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're kind of repetitive. They track. They're called the synoptic gospels. Have you heard that term? The synoptic gospels. John is a different kind of gospel. And it's very interesting to me. John is very selective in his gospel. He records some of the signs. Not all of them. In fact, he says that outright there in verse 30. Did you catch that? "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written." John was very selective in what miracles he recorded. Between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels, there are 36 specific miracles of Jesus that are recorded. 36. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record most of those. Did you know the Gospel of John only records eight specific miracles of Jesus Christ? And six of those eight are unique to John. We would never know that Jesus did those miracles if it weren't for John. Very selective. In fact, John also only reports a very small percentage of the public ministry of Jesus. Jesus ministered for 3.5 years. Let's call that 1,200 days. You with me? 1,200 days. That's how long the public ministry of Jesus was. Matthew, Mark, and Luke sort of track through all of them. John focuses on, get this, 20 days. Only 20 days of 1,200 days do we find recorded in John's gospel. He's concentrated. He's selective. The other thing that I find extremely interesting about John's gospel is that 90% of John's gospel is unique to John. It's all new material. 90% of John's gospel you won't find in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Only in John. So in John, we have that incredible prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The first miracle of Jesus at a wedding in Cana, we find from John. The lengthy discussion that Jesus has with Nicodemus, John chapter 3. Meeting that Samaritan woman at the well, John chapter 4. The woman caught in adultery, John chapter 8. Did you know the raising of Lazarus from the dead is only recorded in John? John chapter 11. Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, John chapter 13. All the discourses that you find in the Gospel of John, the seven great I am statements that Jesus makes, the upper room discourse, 3 chapters of Jesus pouring his heart out to his disciples in private, the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. It's a remarkable gospel. Very different. Why is it so different from the other three? By the way, I've been asked this over the years. Why are there 4 gospels? Why do we have a Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Why don't we have just 1 complete gospel? Listen. Don't think of it as 4 separate gospels. Think of it as 1 fourfold gospel. All gospels concern the life of Jesus, but they're written by authors with a different emphasis, with a different perspective. So it's like looking at Jesus from different angles. By the way, Jesus is like a diamond that you need to look at from different angles. He's like this masterpiece that you need to see from different vantage points. There's 1 billion different ways to look at Jesus, like we sang earlier. And so you have 4 gospels. Matthew was written primarily to Jewish people, which proves his job is to prove that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah and the King of the Jews. In Matthew, you find, behold Jesus the King. Mark was written to the Roman Empire crowd, primarily, a society that was steeped in servanthood, slavery, actually. And he presents Jesus as the suffering servant in Mark. Luke was written to the Gentile crowd. And in the Gospel of Luke, the humanity of Jesus Christ is emphasized. Jesus is the Son of Man. Behold the Son of Man. John, this gospel was written to the whole world, universal. And in the Gospel of John, it is the deity of Christ that is emphasized. In John's gospel, John says Jesus is God. The God-man come to earth. And so John selected, recorded specific things within his gospel which emphasize the deity of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so different. Now, why did John write this gospel? What did he want to accomplish with this gospel? Of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, the purpose for him writing this gospel is twofold. Do you see it there in verse 31? These signs are written that you may what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have what? Life in his name. This book was written that we might believe and that we might have real life. First, believe. This is a very important word in the Gospel of John. It shows up 98 times in the Gospel of John. It's a key word for the Gospel of John. Believe, believe, believe. His goal for writing this book was to make believers, to produce believers. When you read the Gospel of John and study it, you should become a believer. Well, a believer in what? That Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. By the way, Christ is not his last name. Christ is a title. A very specific title, Christos in the Greek language, Mashiach in Hebrew. It simply means the anointed one. And when referred to Jesus, it speaks about the one and only unique anointed one sent by God to this world. You read the Gospel of John and you should believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one. Also says that we should believe that Jesus is the Christ and what else? The Son of God. In studying the book of John and reading through the book of John, you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God, which is a term of deity. By the way, John uses that term for Jesus 10 times in the Gospel of John. Jesus, the Son of God. It's a term of deity for Jesus. Now, it's important to understand this. All of us as Christians are children of God, right? When you give your life to Jesus, you become a child in the family of God. You become a son of God. You become a daughter of God. But we're not a son of God in the sense that Jesus is a son of God. Jesus is the unique Son of God. And the term implies that Jesus shares the same nature as his Father. The Father is God. Jesus is God. All over the Gospel of John, Jesus claims to be God. In fact, one point he tells his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This beautiful gospel was meant to create believers like that. And there's a very important word that I want you to notice. Please notice. The word is. Doesn't sound like an important word, does it? Unless you're Bill Clinton, I guess. We won't go there. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus, what does it say? Is the Christ, the Son of God. I point that out, that's in the present. Please make note of that. This book was written that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, is the Son of God. He doesn't say, these things are written so that a lot of people might come to believe that Jesus once was the Christ. He once was the Son of God. No, it's is. See, when John wrote this book, he had seen Jesus live, he had seen Jesus die, he had seen Jesus raised from the dead, he had seen Jesus ascend into the heavenlies. John knew that Jesus was alive. And he wrote a book so that every generation, regardless of where they live in history, could come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Is the Christ. There's something supernatural that happens in this book. And I challenge you, those of you who don't believe, I challenge you. Read this book and see if you can stay an unbeliever. Something supernatural happens. You come to believe that, yeah, this Jesus is special. He's unique. He's the Son of God. He's the Christ. He can change my life. I'll put my trust in him. Notice the second purpose, that you might have what in his name? Life. That's linked to the first purpose. Those who believe in Jesus will be promised life in his name. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Very important. The Greek language has different words that are translated into English. And you should know that in the Greek New Testament, there are three Greek words that are translated life in English. You with me? Okay, the first Greek word is the word bios. B-I-O-S. We would say what? Bios. That word speaks of physical life, biological life, external life, life here. We eat, we drink, we sleep, we work, we walk, we run, we work out, we have life. That kind of life. Bios only shows up a few times in the New Testament, and usually when it does, it's used in a negative way. In 1 John chapter 2, we're told, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, bios, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Bios is not used here. That's not the term here. Then there's another Greek term, psuche, which is oftentimes translated life in the New Testament, and this is the word that speaks of inner life. The breath of life, your thought life, the seed of your personality. We get our English word psychology, psychiatrist, from the Greek word psuche. And that really does, that speaks of your thought life, the inner part of you, the inner life. That's not the word used here in verse 31. Now, I want you to know something. Every one of us sitting here this morning has that kind of life. We all have bios and psuche. We all have physical life and we all have a inner life. But we all don't have the type of life spoken of here. The Greek word for life here is zoe. Zoe. And that is a word that is sometimes used in the New Testament to speak of the two types of life that I just spoke of. but it is the only word used in the New Testament that is used to speak of supernatural life. It's usually accompanied with everlasting, everlasting life, or eternal, eternal life. This is spiritual life. This is a higher quality of life. It's a more powerful life. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Zoe. The new birth. The new creation life. This is the word that shows up in John chapter 10. "I," Jesus says, "have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Zoe. Abundant life. The Wiest translation says life in super abundance. I like the Amplified version. Life to the full until it overflows. It's spectacular life. John says, "I've written this book. I've included these signs of Jesus that you may come to a point in your life where you believe that Jesus is unique. And that as you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you get his life. You become born again." I would ask you this morning, do you have that life? Do you have eternal life? Abundant life? I expect two things to happen as we go through the Gospel of John over the next several weeks. I expect many to give their life to Jesus Christ. I expect many to watch the lights go on, and many will meet the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for the first time and be giving brand new life. I also expect that we as Christians, as we study the Gospel of John, will become stronger in our faith. The study of the Gospel of John grows belief. It supercharges faith. We can always learn something new about Jesus. Amen? And so I expect us as Christians to have our faith improved, our commitment to the Lord improved, that we would come to know and fall in love with the Lord Jesus. I want to close this morning with a famous quote about Jesus. It's lengthy, but it's wonderful. It goes like this: "More than 2,000 years ago, there was a man born contrary to the laws of life. The man lived in poverty and was reared in obscurity. He did not travel extensively. Only once did he cross the boundary of the country in which he lived, and that was during his exile in childhood. He possessed neither wealth nor influence. His relatives were inconspicuous and had neither training nor formal education. In infancy, he startled a king. In childhood, he puzzled doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature, walked upon the waves as pavement, and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his service. He never wrote a book, and yet perhaps all the libraries of the world could not hold the books that have been written about him. He never wrote a song. And yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, but all the schools put together cannot boast of having as many students. He never marshaled an army, nor drafted a soldier, nor fired a gun. And yet no leader ever had more volunteers who have, under his orders, made more rebels stack arms and surrender without a shot fired. He never practiced psychiatry, and yet he's healed more broken hearts than all the doctors far and near. Once each week, multitudes congregate at worshiping assemblies to pay homage and respect to him. The names of the past proud statesmen of Greece and Rome have come and gone. The names of the past scientists, philosophers, and theologians have come and gone. But the name of this man multiplies more and more. Though time has spread 2,000 years between the people of this generation and the mockers at his crucifixion, he still lives. His enemies could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. He stands forth upon the highest pinnacles of heavenly glory, proclaimed of God, acknowledged by angels, adored by saints, and feared by devils. He stands as the risen, personal Christ, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus. Lord Jesus, there's no one like you. There's none like you. You're distinguished apart from all else. And Lord, many of us sit right here in this room as those who have had our lives completely changed by you. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You do save. You change people's lives for all of eternity. Lord, I pray as your people, those of us who have a faith in you, Lord, I pray that all of our attention would be showered upon you, that you would be our everything. Lord, I also want to pray for perhaps any here this morning who have not met you yet. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never gotten the real deal. Maybe you've been to church all your life. But it's always just been this kind of like cultural thing, maybe a religious kind of thing, but have you had the miracle of conversion happen in your life? Have you met Jesus Christ? He's alive. He's real. The Bible says that he came and he died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day. And if you will bend the knee, bow the heart, admit that you're a sinner and invite him to be your Savior, you'll become a child in his family. With every head bowed and eye closed, I want to invite you, if you've never received Christ, I want you to do that right now. You can do it right now. I'd like to lead you in a prayer where you just simply surrender to the Lord. Ask the Lord to be your Savior. Place your faith in him right now. Just say this: Lord, I surrender to you. I give my life to you. Right now, I believe that you are the Christ and you are the Son of God. You are the unique one. You are the Savior who died on the cross for my sins. I believe that. I believe in you. And I invite you into my life. Wash away all my sins. Give me supernatural life, abundant life. Make me born again. Yes. If you just prayed that prayer, a radical miracle has taken place. The Bible says you've been given brand new life. You have become born again. You are a new creation. You have become a member in the family of God. And if you prayed that prayer this morning, then I want to invite you to share that with one of us up here in the front. Don't run out of here. Come forward and share that. We're going to be up here in the front and just say, hey, I prayed that prayer. We'd like to help you in your new walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all stand together.